I want to challenge you to think back to when you first became a Christian. Now, I know that means different things to different people. But I want you to just think about when you came alive in Christ. And how did you come to faith? I want to, this morning, lead you through some points of faith in Abraham's life. Most of us are very familiar with Abraham, but it's really important for us to look at that. So we'll be in Genesis a lot with a few New Testament scriptures to help us out. But I want to begin in Genesis chapter 12. And I encourage you to be there. I don't know, did we distribute Bibles, or do we need to, or what do we do here? I just want to make sure everybody has scripture. I know there are most of us have them on our phones or tablets or whatever, but I hope that's okay, brothers, to call on you to do that. Okay. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and these brothers are willing to help you out there. Yeah. Genesis chapter 12. And I'll just begin right at the beginning and invite you to follow along. I'll be skipping around a little bit, but I'll try to keep you posted. Two things I've been told. I don't announce my scriptures and give you time to get there. And secondly, I never smile. I said, I am smiling. So by your grace, it's the best I do, okay? It's the best I can do, so yeah. Genesis 12:1, now the Lord said to Abram, notice the way his name is done there, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Wow. Think about it. Now, if you've done any research around this in Scripture, you'll notice that nowhere before this do you see Abraham having any understanding about God. There's almost nothing about Abraham before this except that his father Nahor took him and his family from Ur of the Chaldees and made it to a place that they later called Haran, named after Abraham's brother. And what it speaks to us is that God chose to reveal himself supernaturally to Abram. Didn't learn it from his parents, didn't hear it from friends, didn't have a preacher tell him about it. God spoke directly to Abraham, the best we can see from the scripture here. And you say, well, that's really unusual. Yeah, it is unusual. But I want you to think about your faith journey this morning. I want you to think about how you came to faith. And how privileged you are to have folks who can share the gospel with you, people who can teach you, and all of that. Going quickly to the New Testament, I want you to think about Peter's confession of faith, because Jesus was among them, and they thought, yeah, he's a great rabbi. He's this, that, and the other thing that we want to follow. And so they followed him, which in itself was a miracle. They'd leave their nets and follow him when he called. But there came a time when Jesus said to them, who do people say that I am? And they came up with all kinds of things, but none of them right. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Messiah, or the Christ, the Son of the living God. And hear what Jesus said to him. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. That came from God. That came from God. And then comes that scripture that is often misinterpreted, but Jesus said, you are Peter, Petros, a rock, and upon this big bedrock, I will build my church. What was he saying? He was saying, my church is going to be built up of all kinds of rocks like you, Peter, who received the understanding of who I am by direct revelation. If you're a Christian today, it's because you've experienced that. That's where your faith came from. It didn't come because you went to Sunday school. It didn't come because, I'm not saying those things didn't help to bring you to that point, but the point is, to be a Christian means that you have by revelation come to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and you live there. I speak at all kinds of different churches, and from time to time I'm in churches where being a Christian just kind of means that you decided, oh, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and go down this road. And I'm saying to you, you can turn over all the leaves you want, but they're still going to stay unturned over unless you have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you base your faith on any other foundation than that, it's not going to work. I love the songs that incorporate the metaphor of the storm. And the fact that Jesus physically reduced the storm by a word is such an encouragement to me, because it's so typical of the way we live. We live running into storms. And I'm saying to you that if you don't have your faith based on this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, unshakable, that he died and rose from the dead, as Paul says, that's where you've got to start. And if you don't, when the storm comes, you're not going to make it. You're going to cave. You're going to go a different way. Now, Abraham didn't have the benefit of all those things, but he did have the benefit of the revelation, because God spoke directly to him. One of the side notes I want you to think about is how often God spoke to him. You know, if God didn't speak to me every day or every week, I'm not sure I'd make it. Abraham went years between times when God spoke to him. At least that's the way it's recorded in Genesis. I'm thinking, what a great man of faith Abraham was. Did he get it all right? No, we're going to look at some things where he didn't get it right. But the point is, he trusted God. In fact, in the New Testament, we're going to see this phrase repeated again and again. But it starts in the Old Testament. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness to him. God looked at it and said, you believe me? I'll count it as righteousness. Yeah, you blew it here, you blew it there, you blew it there, but God counted it as righteousness because you believe God. No matter what goes on in your life, it is absolutely, ultimately important that you keep on believing God. There's nothing Satan wants to do to undermine your Christian life more than to make you doubt that God is true and that he's righteous and that he does all of that. We'll talk more about that as we move along. The next one, still in that same chapter, it says, Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He took all his family, his possessions, all of that, and he went out into the land of Canaan. What we now call Israel, or most of it was anyway. And the Lord appeared to him again at 75 and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So Abraham built, or he was Abraham still, but he built an altar there to the Lord. And then he moved around, and everywhere he moved, then he'd build an altar to the Lord. Do you understand what we're talking about? We're talking about worship. We're talking about worship. When you and I come in and into a group setting, or when we're alone, and we worship the Lord, that's what he's talking about, building an altar. Always acknowledging who God is, because that's the essence of worship, isn't it, folks? The essence of worship is having a true knowledge and attitude as to who God is and who I am. Worship affects both of those things. It affects what I think about God and what I think about me. And when I come in and sing along with these wonderful songs that you did this morning, it's to help me reestablish that he is mighty, he's awesome, he is God, and who I am, but who I am in him. Anyway, he always built an altar. We see it again and again through his account of his life. Wherever he went, he chose to worship the Lord. But as is true of us, that faith journey is not without bumps in the road. Challenges. It says in chapter 12, verse 10, "Now there was famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt." Now, just to kind of lay a little foundation for you here, Egypt was noted, the emperors in Egypt were noted for collecting beautiful women. That's the way to say it. We would think, well, they want to have a harem. Yeah, they wanted to have a harem, but that was not the issue. The issue was they collected women like Jay Leno collects cars, to show them off. I've got the most beautiful women in the world. The fallenness of this world impacted Abraham. Abraham goes down and he realizes that his wife is very beautiful. When I get down there, that emperor is going to want her in his collection. And there's only one way he'll get her there, and that's if he kills me. So we're gonna do this. So he says to Sarah, "Tell him you're my sister," which was a half-truth, which you know is a whole lie, right? She was his half-sister, but she was his wife, which was far more important. But at this stage, Abraham still had not learned to trust God through these very, very difficult storms. And you ladies, I'm sure you're thinking right now, I'd have killed him. And you'd have every right to think that way. But it's interesting. So he tells the people in Egypt that she's his sister. And of course, sure enough, they grab her and take her into thing, but God in his mercy protects Abraham and Sarah, and he gets them out of it. Now, here's the little point. Abraham did this once, and you think, okay, he's learned something. But if we go forward a few chapters, we find that he did the same thing with the ruler of the Philistines. So it takes time sometimes to get it right, doesn't it? But here's the beautiful thing about it. God had called Abraham. He had given him promises, and he had committed himself to blessing him. And God protected him both times. Both times he protected him. We didn't see a third one, thank God, because apparently by that point, Abraham had learned to trust God. What do we see here, though, in this faith step is that he had not grown enough in his faith to understand God's promise. His promise covered it all. God's promise covered his being safe, even though the Egyptians might have wanted his wife. But he hadn't grown to that point yet. But the promise was already there. And no matter where you are in your faith journey, the promise is already there. The promise that he'll take care of us, he'll protect us, he'll direct us, he'll empower us, he'll supply our needs. Look at all the promises God has given us. And our challenge today is, let's live by the promise, not by the problem. Live by the promise, not by the problem. I like the fact that Abraham finally came to confession. You've heard me harp on this before, but the scriptures are very plain. 1 John 1:9, you all know it by heart. It starts actually in verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth isn't in us, but if we confess our sins, and that word I've kind of hammered on it a little bit before, but just to remind you, the word confess, a lot of Greek words in the New Testament are made up of chunks of words put together. And as close as I can get to a good interpretation of the word for confess is to say again. And you say, what sense does that make? Well, the point is that God's already said something about our behavior. We can cover it up, we can rationalize, blame it on our folks or our potty training or whatever we want. But the issue is we need to come to the point to say the same thing about it that God has said about it. Which is to say, I'm a sinner. No excuse. No excuse for it. Years ago, I was pastoring in Billings, Montana, and had a lady in our church that had never been married and had a couple of kids, and she was always wanting to get a job and run away from her kids, and she was a Christian, struggling, but a Christian. She got an opportunity to get a job. Her job was out of town, so she left her kids with someone, and she went to this job, and with the job came housing, but the housing was in a motel in the same room as her boss, and she came home pregnant. And she came to me and was looking for me to somehow say, oh, well, it was okay. I said, Diana, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for what you did. There is forgiveness, but there is no excuse. You see, as long as we're making excuses and rationalizing, we're not confessing, we're not saying the same thing as God said about it. And until we say the same thing God said about it, if we confess, if we say the same thing, then he forgives us. And then the second part of that, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means cleans up your act. Cleans up your lifestyle. There's power in confession, folks. Real power. Yeah. Okay, then the next one comes along with relationships. Wow. Come to Christ. Well, you all know it's true, right? When you come to Christ, after that, you never have any problem with relationships. Right? I didn't see one hand go up to confess that one. In fact, the truth of the matter, as we come together in the body of Christ and get closer together, that's the first time we really begin to rub on each other. You can get along with people if you keep a long ways away from them. But that's not what we're called to do in the Church of Christ. We're to come together and be close together and to love one another and say, oh, Lord, I don't know if I want to love that person. You know what I'm talking about. Well, the same thing happened to Abraham. In chapter 13, it says Abraham was very rich in goods. And he'd brought Lot along. Lot was Haran's son. Haran had died, and Abraham kind of took him under his wing and brought him along to the land of Canaan, and God was blessing them both, I believe, because of Abraham, because that's what it says he was going to do. And land. They had so much herd, so many, they'd been blessed in such a way that they were getting on each other's nerves. It says the herdsmen were fighting with each other. And Abraham said, it ain't gonna work. We gotta do something. The land won't support us both being this close together. So here's what I think we should do, Abraham said. We need to separate. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go north, I'll go south. You choose. But he gave it to Lot. I want you to think about this for a moment. Lot would have had nothing if it weren't for Abraham. But I love the fact that Abraham addressed, you know, there's only one reason why we become covetous. That is where we start clinging to things. You only cling to things because you don't trust God to be your supplier. Someone has said, if you're going to hold on to things, hold them very, very loosely. You know, there's lots of things, evidence in Scripture, that when we get too many things, we turn our heart away from God. When we start trusting in things, when we start valuing things. You know, I'm from the old school, and I tend to be a pack rat and to bring in things. And we've been working for 20 years to get rid of all the things that I've been bringing in through my lifetime. Don't have to be expensive, but to me they're valuable, except God is changing my values, because things get in the way. They get in the way. We had to make one move one time, and we ended up in a little apartment. The whole apartment was about the size of this platform. And you know what? Did perfectly well there for 3 years. Had no trouble at all. We had some storage, but my point is, things. We just always want more things, don't we? But we need to understand that our God is our supplier. He takes care of it all. So Abraham said, you go to the left and I'll go to the right. Well, Lot didn't have the relationship with God that Abraham already had. He said, let's not fight. You choose. And it says Lot looked down into the Jordan Valley, down toward Sodom, and said, wow, I'll go there. And he took his herds and moved down towards Sodom and got close to Sodom. There was nothing evil about living where there was good feed for his flocks. But Sodom already was noted for being horribly wicked. We don't need to go into the details of that, but it was repugnant to God and to God's people. But Lot was willing to live close to that. In fact, as time goes on, we see him moving closer and closer and closer until he's living right in Sodom with all of the things that he could see and he knew were going on there. The New Testament refers to Lot as righteous Lot, but I have to say that was only by comparison. Because you see, if your things are more important than your lifestyle, that you have to compromise your lifestyle, then you're not living by faith. So he wasn't righteous at all, compared at least to Abraham. But I want you to see that in Abraham there was security now. He knew God was the one who'd supplied it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fight for it. I don't have to hold on to things, because now I have faith that God will supply all my needs. Well, God had supplied all his needs, but the promise that was not yet fulfilled was the son. And God finally gives Abraham the son that he wanted, Isaac. But before that, there's one more glitch. And I want you to speak specifically about this, because there comes a time when Sarah says to Abraham, okay, listen, I'm not having any kids, so here's how we're going to solve this problem. You take my servant girl, I'll give her to you as a wife, but when her child is born, it'll be born on my knees, it'll be my child, not her child. And Abraham goes along with it. It's hard for us to even understand something like that, but that was not foreign to the culture of that day. You remember, Abraham had come out of a culture, or was not completely out of it yet, but his world, that was a very normal thing to do. It wasn't considered immoral. It wasn't considered any of those things. It would be today, and so on. But most of all, the issue was he was trying to help God out. Now, none of us has ever done anything like that, have we? Lord, you made the promise, but I'm not seeing it, so here, I'll help you supply that promise. But I want you to think about it. From the day that he became, that Ishmael, who was born to that relationship, when he became a teenager, from then on, he was a problem. He was a problem all the way through. When we try to help God out, we often create an Ishmael. An Ishmael. You're sitting there thinking, I'm sure all of you can think back to a couple Ishmaels in your life. You didn't do it God's way. You were going to do it your way and help God out, and it resulted in a problem. I want you to think about it for a moment. That problem of Ishmael did not just affect Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. It's affecting us to this very day. Much of what's going on in the Middle East is because of that situation. The promise was that Ishmael was going to be a wild person. And if you wonder why we have some of the problems in the Middle East, at least some of them trace back to the Ishmael that Abraham created. I want to challenge you. Be very, very, very careful. Don't try to help God out. Make it hard for God and easy for you. Do you understand what I'm saying there? I'm saying when God's in it, it's going to be easy for you. When God's not in it, it's going to be harder. You're going to have to work at it, and it's not going to have a good outcome. Wait for God to fulfill the promise. Okay, then Isaac is born. Miracle of miracles. Best we can tell, Abraham was maybe close to 100. Sarah, maybe 90-ish. You know, you don't have to even think long to see how great a miracle that was. You know, even before this, they had said, it's very clear, we are unable to have children. The we being Sarah, of course, because Abraham later does, you know, he conceived with Ishmael and so on. But God makes it happen, and they have the child, and they're enjoying the child. And maybe by the time he's a teenager, we come to chapter 22. Chapter 22, it says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. By this time, his name had been changed. He was Abraham, which meant something like exalted father. And Abraham means the father of many nations. So when the fulfillment took place in Isaac, the beginning of it, here's what he says. God said to him, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. He's waited for years for this son. God has done a miracle to give him this son. And now God's asking him to sacrifice him. I don't know where your mind goes with that. I can't believe it. If I had been Abraham, I'd have probably said, that wasn't God, that's the devil. Now you may say, well, of course, that would be the devil. God wouldn't ask you and me to sacrifice our kids. But do understand, that was not foreign to their culture, some of these things. And Abraham's just learning to know God. But God tested him. I want you to see, though, Abraham's response at this point. He's been through all of the things we've touched on, and now he comes to the supreme test. And I want you to see in verse 3, it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, split wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place which God had told him. Do you see what I'm saying here? He got up early. He didn't put it off. If there's anything that keeps you and me from being obedient to the Lord, it's procrastination. Say, yes, Lord, but not right now. I'll do it, but not right away. I'll do it after this and after that. In the New Testament, people came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, okay, come follow me. And they said, well, but first let me do this, or first let me do that, or first let me do the other thing. And Jesus said, no, you're going to do it now. Do it now. I want to challenge you, the greatest key to being an obedient servant of the Lord is to obey immediately. No matter how inconvenient, no matter how painful you might think it's going to be, to obey immediately, because God always has it all figured out anyhow. His promise continues to be there. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and now he's killing his son, offering him as a sacrifice. Even Isaac wondered about it. He said, Dad, we got everything we need, but we don't have a lamb. We don't have anything to offer. And I love Abraham's response to him. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. You say, oh, he's just being deceptive because he doesn't want Isaac, who is probably a teenager by now, to pound the tar out of him. No, I don't think so. I think there's more to that. Abraham, by this point, had seen God's promises being fulfilled. They didn't come immediately. They'd take a long time, but he'd seen them fulfilled. I don't know what he was thinking. The writer to the Hebrews says that Abraham believed that God could even raise Isaac up from the dead. I don't know what Abraham was thinking, except he knew God had it all under control. You see, the difficult times are when we don't understand what God is doing. And they happen, don't they? I'm sure they happen in your life. God said, do this. And you say, what? What sense does that make? But you have the faith to obey it. And then God works out the details in a way you could have never imagined, because he's a faithful God and his promises are true. So important to him. So you know the story. They went up there. Abraham went, followed through in obedience to the nth degree. Got up there, laid out the wood, bound his son, put him on the altar, pulled out his knife, was ready to plunge it into his son's heart. And the angel of the Lord said, stop! And the way the scripture talks about it, God says, now I know. Now I know. I'm not going to deal with the foreknowledge and all of that sort of thing. But what he was really saying is, now I know that you trust me and that you'll obey me. What he was really saying, you have demonstrated that. You've demonstrated that. And so he showed Abraham a ram caught in the bush. And Abraham went and took that and offered it on the altar. And then Abraham said, this place is, we're going to call this Jehovah Jireh, which we say, but Yahweh Jireh, okay? Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. He's our provider. Oh, thank God, he's our provider. When the promise doesn't seem to be coming, he's our provider. When it takes too long, he's our provider. Oh, that my faith would get a hold of that completely. He's my provider. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be stingy or covetous. I can be a giver. I can be all of those things because he's my provider. And he's faithful to his promise. Let me just conclude with these. Genesis 24. It says in verse 8, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. I never saw that before till I was preparing this. He was old, advanced in age, but the Lord had blessed him in every way. I'm at the age now where I look back a whole lot more than I look forward. Some of you young people don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but you will eventually, should the Lord tarry. I look back and think, yeah, there were some rough times, and I had my times when my faith car went in the ditch, but he's blessed me in every way. I'm reminded of what David said. I was young, and now I'm old, and I can agree with that one. Pardon me. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Yeah, there have been some times when it was thin sailing, but he always blessed me. He always brought me through. I think it is really important for you to look back as well as look forward. Look at back at how God blessed you. Otherwise, we start to get into the point where you think, I'm doing pretty good. I did this. And we're like Nebuchadnezzar, who stood up and said, look what I've done. And God says, I'll show you what you've done. And he spent time eating grass like a cow. And when he came back, he confessed that he had really blown it, that he hadn't served the God. Psalm 37 says, the steps of a person are established by the Lord. There's lots of argument in the Christian world about, election and sovereignty and all of those things. I'm not into the election part, but I'm really into the sovereignty part. Most of the things that have happened in my life that are good God did to me, I didn't do them. I got to experience them because of his blessing, his promise. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he, that is God, delights in his way. Do you ever think about that? God delights in your path, in your way. He's not just up there. You know, so many people have this vision of God as being this big ogre just waiting to stomp on you like a fly. Quite the opposite of that. God delights in you. He delights in relationship with you. And as we walk this faith journey, oh, that we would just hold on to that. Your promises are true. Then it says in Hebrews chapter 12, you've heard it, they've gone through the faith chapter 11, and now it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and I believe those are witnesses to the fact that the faith life works. Since you have so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's so important in this faith journey to keep our eyes on the Lord. Lots of things around us that can distract us and discourage us, maybe influence us towards sin. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord and the faith journey. Finally, in Genesis 25, Abraham breathed his last and died at a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with his life. I like that, don't you? I don't want to come to the end of my life and look back with a bunch of regrets. I want to look back and say, God, you did it. You did it. I'm satisfied with my life. Would you bow with me in prayer? As we're bowing to prayer, the prayer team is coming up. So afterwards, if you have any kind of a prayer need, these folks will be up here to minister to you. Father, we thank you for your wonderful promises. We didn't find you, you found us. And you revealed yourself to us. And we walk this faith journey, and we don't get it right all the time, but you're such a great God that you make it work. And I thank you for that. We pray your blessing today. We pray, Lord, that we can walk in faith more than we've ever done before, because we know you're a loving God. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.